Morning, everybody. Surprise? Don't you love surprises? I don't. But it's okay. This is what you get this morning. I'm glad you all made it. No, I'm not John Drieger. John Drieger looks a lot better than I do. I'm not Delan either. Anyway, John and Delan both tested positive, so they couldn't be here today. So they asked a few other people. We tried Kevin, but Kevin went snowmobiling all day yesterday and didn't have time to prepare a message. So here I am. This is what they call the bottom of the barrel. But I'm glad you came, because now it would be very embarrassing for you to stand up and walk out. It would make me feel pretty stupid, too. Anyway, welcome here this morning. We want to talk today a little bit about something that has been going on through all the time of the world. Started back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve first fell into sin, and God said he had a plan. And he says, right in the beginning, there would be a plan to reconcile people back to God. But not just that. In that promise of reconciling people back to God, when he would send Jesus, he also gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That we need to do this ministry. And every one of us is gifted for this ministry, to a ministry of reconciliation. Psalm 133:1 says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And today, in the morning, that's what I want to speak about. But before we do it, let's just ask the Holy Spirit to continue to be here. Jesus, again, we thank you for your work on the cross, for sending us the Holy Spirit. And I just pray, as you've been present here all morning and you continue to be so, I would pray that you give me discernment, Lord, and I will say only the things that you want me to say, Lord. As we look at these passages that you have laid before us and that we can apply them to our lives, we ask this in your precious name. Amen. The ministry of reconciliation is actually a ministry of building, rebuilding broken relationships. Broken relationships have been since the time beginning, since Genesis. Cain and Abel, broken relationship. Jacob and his brother Esau, a broken relationship. Joseph and his brothers, a broken relationship. And so it has gone on right through history. We are living in a time of broken relationship. We're living in a time of disunity. And God, through Jesus, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. By the way, you will see nothing on the screens. This is an old-fashioned service. If you don't have your Bible, you're out of luck. So if you have your Bible with you, we will be looking at quite a few scriptures, and we'll be looking at that, okay? So I'm taking it out of 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17, 18, and 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us that message of reconciliation. Not counting people's sins against them. That's why Jesus went to the cross, that our sins could be forgiven. We don't need to do that. But what we do need to do is we need to have fellowship. And if fellowship has been strained or broken, we need to reestablish it and fix it. We cannot hold other people's sins against them. We need to have reconciliation. Relationships are always worth restoring. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's a life of relationship. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. It starts with our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with people and how we deal with that. God has given us that ministry. He's given us the ministry of restoring because we are only people. We will make mistakes. We will not have always unity with each other. But we are commanded, we're obligated to work with that. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. If you want to turn to the book of Philippians. Therefore, if you have any encouragement of being united with Christ, any comfort in his love, any common bonding of the Spirit, any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of the same Spirit, and one mind. That's the Christian living in a nutshell. If we have any encouragement in being united with Christ, any comfort in his love, any common bonding of the Spirit, any tenderness or compassion, then we have to have reconciliation and we have to have unity. Because that's what Jesus is all about restoring relationships. A sign of Christian maturity is being able to have relationships with people, being able to deal with things that don't always go right, and they won't go right. And especially now, we're living in a time where there's great disunity and there's great divisiveness. And it shouldn't be like that. It shouldn't be like that. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians and to the Corinthians church. And if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul had been writing letters. He'd been getting reports from the Corinthian church. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 5. He says, I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and all of this in front of unbelievers. And I am just thinking, when I was looking at this, what do the unbelievers believe and think about the Christian church today? What is their thought? Paul says, is it possible that there's nobody among you that can mediate this? In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers. He says, I beg you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and in thought. Now, will there be issues between Christians? Absolutely there will be. We're all different. We have different characters. So we will be different. There will be disagreements and things like that. But we need to learn to deal with that. In Matthew 5:9, and Jesus, when he talks about the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We have a role as Christians, as believers, to be peacemakers. That we get along together, that there is unity. Peacemakers are rare, because peacemaking is hard. And I'll tell you, you cannot be a peacemaker. You cannot live in unity with other believers if you don't have Jesus in your heart. Because people rub you the wrong way. And we need to deal with that. And we need to come to terms with that. Jesus said that people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let's not kid ourselves. The world is watching. The world is watching how we as Christians conduct ourselves, how we live and how we act. The world is watching us. And so we need to have a way of dealing with differences, a way of reconciling ourselves together, a way of building and rebuilding relationships that are broken. And I have a few suggestions that I will take out of Scripture that we can use to reestablish relationships that are strained or broken. The first is, if you find yourself in a situation where your relationship is not going well, pray about it. Pray about it. Talk to the Holy Spirit. Bring it to Him. Do not bring it to somebody else as a prayer request and it becomes a gossip thing. Pray about it. Pray about it that the Lord will give you insight. He will give you discernment to be able to resolve. And when we start praying about it, we find very often that our heart attitude changes, or the person that we have the conflict with, their heart attitude changes. And we know that Hebrews 4:15 tells us, for we do not have a high priest that is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but has been tempted in every way, just like we are. But he did not sin. And then he goes on to say that we can approach the throne of God with confidence, knowing that we will have grace and mercy in our time of need. So when we pray, God answers prayer. And if we are really serious about resolving conflict, resolving things, he will give that to us. So one of the first things we need to do, we need to pray about it. James says that we do not have because we do not ask God. We need to pray. We need to get the Holy Spirit involved in our life. The second thing I'd like to suggest is that we always take the initiative. Whether you feel you've been offended or you're the offender, we need to take the initiative. We need to take that first step to resolve conflict. Jesus places great emphasis on restoring relationships. In fact, in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but he says, therefore, if you're bringing your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. Go and be reconciled to them, and then come back and offer your gift. Jesus places such a high priority on relationships that he actually tells you and me, if you're sitting in church here this morning and the Holy Spirit is laying on your heart, you need to fix something right now, then leave it here and go fix it. If you're at a prayer time, if you're at a Bible study, and the Holy Spirit convicts you, we need to move on it. Jesus is very clear on it. He says when you're walking up to the altar, he says, and you remember, you put your stuff down and you go fix things up. The time to fix relationships is now. When relationships are strained or broken, we need to make an appointment to meet with that person immediately. Time does not heal divisions. Time does not heal divisions. Divisions only become more bitter. People become more angry. It doesn't heal. So We need to make that appointment. We need to talk to people right away. As Proverbs 14:9 tells us, fools mock at making amends for sins, but goodwill is found among the upright. We need to get things right with people right away. Acting quickly to deal with a strained relationship also helps to curtail the spiritual fallout that comes from bad relationships. Because bad relationships just don't stay there. They build. They build. And I think we all know people that have had bad relationships and they decided not to go to a Bible study anymore. They decided not to go to church because those same people are going to church. It escalates. These things have to be dealt with. We are only hurting ourselves when we don't restore relationships. A third thing is that we need to sympathize with other people's feelings. Now, feelings are not the greatest gauge to making decisions. But in a conflict, people's emotions run high. People get angry. People say things that they would normally not say. They do it on Facebook too, by the way. But people's emotions run high. And so we need to sympathize with people. In Philippians 2, verse, the end of verse 4, it tells us that we are not to look out for our own interests, but for the interests of others. That word, look out, means to listen very carefully. You have two ears and one mouth. It is always, and for me, I always want to interrupt because I can fix this. But sometimes we just need to be quiet and listen. It may be tough. There may be a lot of verbal abuse coming out of something like that. But we need to listen. And we need to listen carefully because what exactly is that person saying? They may be saying something completely different than what you're hearing. So we need to sympathize with what they are feeling. Feelings, again, are often not true and often not logical. But an emotionally hurt person doesn't actually know that. The psalmist writes in Psalm 73, verses 21 and 22, he says, when my thoughts were bitter and my feelings were hurt, he says, I was as stupid as an animal. You ever run into a person like that? I don't want you to mention names here, but I'm just saying. Because people say things that they actually don't mean, but if we are sympathetic to their feelings, we will listen. We will listen so that we can reconcile the relationship. It's our obligation to do that. When we think of what Jesus did for us on the cross, he didn't have to go to the cross. A lot of things happened to him, both physically and emotionally, and yet he died for us. We need to be able to sympathize with people. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense. As believers, we need to overlook. We need to be able to get past things. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, we who are strong in the faith ought to help the weak to carry their burdens. We should not please ourselves. Instead, we should all please other believers for their own good in order to build them up in their faith. It's a contrast to what we think we should be living. We are not here to please ourselves. We're here to help carry other people's burdens, to please other believers so that their faith can be built up. It's really, really important that we do that. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves." Then he goes on to talk about looking after their interests and not your own. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Our obligation is to retain and rebuild relationships. Galatians 5:13 tells us, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not let your freedom or your do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Serving one another humbly in love. That is the role of the believer. A fourth thing is that we need to confess our part in the conflict. Because usually there's two sides to every story. And maybe you only have 1%, but you need to confess that 1%. It's really, really important. Because confession opens the door to reconciliation. Confession puts the other person, takes them off the defensive. Because, and I don't know if you've ever experienced it, but if you've ever had a meeting with someone and you know it's going to be a hard visit, or someone has called you and said, "I need to talk to you," you right away start putting defenses in place. Like, you know, you think in your mind, at least I do, and you think in your mind, okay, if that guy says this, this is what I'm going to tell him. And if this is what's going to happen, then this is what I'm going to do. And we do that. That's our nature. But we're not to do that. We're not to do that. We're to confess our part. In Matthew 7, verses 3, 4, and 5, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you have a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First remove the plank from your eye that you will clearly see, and then you can remove the speck from your brother's eye." We are so prone to see other people's faults. We are so prone to cast blame. And yet often we just need to look at ourselves and we keep tripping over that plank that's sticking in our eye. And yet we want to fix somebody else first. Confess. Confession works wonders. I know in my line of work we sometimes have customers that are disgruntled and they're not very happy and they will phone and usually I'm aware that a phone call is going to come. And it's taken me many, many years to learn. But I have learned that to put someone in a place where they're not defensive and they call, the first thing I will tell them is, "I'm really, really sorry this happened. This was not supposed to happen. I'm really sorry this happened. What can we do to make it right?" And I'll tell you, if the guy was on the phone thinking he's going to take a strip off of me, he doesn't know which one to take off now because there is none. They don't know what to say. And I'm so glad that the same rules apply for dealing with non-Christians as with Christians when it comes to confessing. God didn't make two sets of rules. He only made one. But when you confess, you go a long ways to resolving a conflict. Own up to your responsibility in the conflict. Jesus says in John, 1 John 1:8, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So all of us, in some form or fashion, have some fault when it comes to reconciliation. Accept responsibility and ask for forgiveness for your responsibility. Another thing is that we need to attack the problem and not the person. It is so easy to go after the person instead of the problem. And we have a tendency to go after the person. You cannot fix a problem if you're consumed with fixing blame. You cannot fix a problem if you're consumed with fixing the blame. You will never get your point across if you're going to try to do it in anger or in sarcasm or any way like that. Proverbs 15, verse 1 tells us, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So if you're going to reconcile, use gentle words. Be kind. Proverbs 16:21 tells us, the wise in heart are called discerning, and gracious words promote instruction. Often how we say things is more important than what we say. How we say it is often more important than what we say. We need to put away that arsenal of weapons that the carnal mind wants to use. Condemning, belittling, comparing, labeling, insulting. All of those things do not help to restore relationships. You are never persuasive when you are abrasive. For those of you that are married, try that on your spouse. I can guarantee you it doesn't go very far. At least not with my spouse. She's not here this morning. I can say what I want. This message isn't live streamed either, so I can even say more if I want. And I have great faith in my fellow believers. But attack the problem, not the person. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful in building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who are listening. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And sometimes that takes a little bit of restraint. And sometimes it means that we need to not say anything till we've thought it through. Give it some thought. Cooperate as much as possible. Do everything that you can possibly do to restore that relationship. Romans 12:18 says that if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with everybody. As much as depends on you, live at peace with everybody. And Paul goes on to say, dearly beloved, do not avenge yourself, but leave room for God's wrath, for vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In this way, you'll be heaping burning coals of fire on their head. Do not repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. Whatever we can do, we need to keep the peace. If possible, as much as depends on us. Adjust to what other people have to say. Be willing to compromise. Now, there's some things you don't compromise. You don't compromise your faith. You don't compromise doctrine or theology. But there's lots of things you can compromise. There's lots of things that I and you can do to restore a relationship and keep a relationship going. If you ever study the book of Daniel, Daniel was a great man of God. But things that didn't matter for eternity, when Daniel was living under the Babylonians, Daniel had a compromise. And yet God used him mightily. Let's not stand on principles that actually have no eternal values. Let's stand on principles that will last into eternity. Relationships will last into eternity. There's only one of the few things that we're going to take with us is how we have treated others on this earth. The last one is emphasize reconciliation and not resolution. Like I said before, we will not ever always agree on everything. And that is totally okay. That is totally okay. We can't agree on everything because we are all different. But reconciliation focuses on relationships. And resolutions focus on the problems. Do we need to deal with the problems? Absolutely. Somewhere down the road, we might have to deal with them. But when we focus on reconciliation, problems start losing their significance. They don't seem that important. If we're really honest about wanting to build and maintain relationships, the problems are not that important. And I said before, we will never all agree on everything. We're not penguins. We don't all look the same and we don't act the same. We all have different characters and we have different things. But we need to work on building and keeping relationships going. God expects unity, not uniformity. We can walk arm in arm without having to see eye to eye. We can walk arm in arm without having to see eye to eye. As believers, we must be willing to give up our so-called rights. Because the believer does not have rights. We have the right to worship Jesus, to follow Jesus, to build relationships in the name of Jesus. Those are the rights that we have. Let's not get the rights of the world confused with the rights of what Jesus has died for. Emphasize reconciliation, not resolution. In the end, I would say keep short accounts. Keep short accounts. And I'd like to challenge you this morning. If there's someone that you need to talk to, there's someone that you need to phone and get things straightened out and make things right, then do it. Do it. It's worth it. You sleep better. And you can focus on things that are important. And so that would be my challenge this morning. Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with everybody and to be holy. Make every effort to live in peace with everybody and to be holy, for without holiness, no one sees the Lord. No one will see the Lord without holiness. Again, I would leave that challenge with you, and I will ask Kevin